Okay, we're once again dealing with Romans chapter 12, verses 13, and especially verse 14, as we are given to hospitality. And I'd go ahead and show you this. This issue of hospitality, once again, is an environment that addresses that serious need, and therefore hospitality is the creation of that environment. And that's one of the great privileges that we have, even though if you took the word hospitality or the issue of hospitality out of the equation entirely, we as sons get the honor and the privilege of actually creating an environment that our Father Himself would create, that His Son, Jesus Christ, would create. And here it has to do with addressing the serious needs or necessities of that unbeliever as we're given to hospitality. And that's just a grand privilege that we have. And the kind of the scope of that can be addressed by this issue of us being, as what we talked about last time, as ambassadors for Christ. When it comes to the issue of an ambassador, what is an ambassador? A what? A representative. Okay. An emissary. Good. Goes to a foreign country. Right. Right. Yeah.
Official
representative. Yeah. Yeah, he's an official representative to another country. I talked a little bit about that before, that we had, it seems like that, I don't know that this is true or not, but I suspect it is, that there's just not a whole lot of training that goes into some of our ambassadors. That it seems like when a president gets elected, that most of his friends and cronies, if they really like France a lot, then they get shipped off as an ambassador to France. Or if they like, I don't know, Timbuktu, they go to So there's a lot of problems with our ambassadors today. But this is actually a Bible word, and I want to talk a little bit about it. If we took a strict diction definition of it, if you go with Mr. Webster, Noah Webster, in his 1828, he defines an ambassador as a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. That's very good. Of course, you have to go back to 1828 to find anything good practically when it comes to word definitions. I don't trust anything past 1828, but that's a really, really good definition. And that's really more than just a representative. That's one who is standing in the stead of his sovereign and his dignitary on foreign soil. And so he does represent, but he's a minister. That idea of ambassador and the term ambassador has really got watered down over time, especially in the United States. It's interesting, too, that you will still find, even today, ambassadors to the United States knowing more about what being an ambassador is than our ambassadors from the United States. But it's a minister of the highest rank employed by one prince or state at the court of another to manage public concerns of his own prince or state and representing the power and dignity of his sovereign. The Oxford English Dictionary picks up on Mr. Webster's definition and says, "An ambassador is an official messenger sent by or to a sovereign or public body, an envoy, commissioner, or representative, a minister of high rank sent by one sovereign or state on a mission to another." And that's all pretty good when it comes to you kind of regain a little bit of the weight of what an ambassador is just by once again revisiting a good diction type definition of what an ambassador is. But there are actually some features or characteristics to being an ambassador. And you can probably come up with more than this, or maybe you would rather not have as many as this, but these are some that over the years I've come to understand and appreciate about some of the features and some of the characteristics of what an ambassador is. And in a couple of these, they're very telling to what we are as ambassadors for Christ. First of all, can you come up and just go and say, hey, I want to be an ambassador. I kind of like the Bahamas. Can I be an ambassador there? That's not how this thing works. How it actually works is an ambassador is appointed. He does not appoint himself. To be an ambassador does not appoint himself. One of the most... Now watch this, because even though this is true of a regular old ambassador, this is true for us as ambassadors of Christ. You may not think of it this way, but you really should. One of the most thrilling and phenomenal aspects of our grand privilege of being an ambassador for Christ is the fact that God, our Heavenly Father, actually granted us the privilege of being an ambassador at the specific request of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now let that sink in for a moment. You are an ambassador for Christ because Christ Himself requested that you be appointed as His ambassador. That's phenomenal. I'm telling you, that trumps any ambassador that's been appointed by Obama, by President Clinton, by President Bush, by President Reagan, by President Lincoln. There is no ambassador on the face of this earth with a higher appointment than you as an ambassador for Christ. Your Heavenly Father has granted you that privilege based upon the specific request for you made by none other than Jesus Christ Himself. You say, how do I know that? Well, give me a minute, I'll show you. Our Lord, out of His great love for us, asked His Father that we be given the privilege of being His spokesman, of being His representatives. Jesus Christ actually wants you and I to personally represent and help Him. And the truth of the matter is, the truth of this is actually found in the reason for how I've been saying this all along as you've been listening to me tonight. The truth, the core of this, is actually found in very, very simple language. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you are an ambassador of Christ. It says you're an ambassador for Him. And that's different. We are ambassadors for Christ. For indicates His personal request of you being the representative of Him in His stead. And some other things are going to indicate that, but I want to look at some of this, because this is a phenomenal thing to think about. That when it comes to Israel's program, that's what He did with His 12, right? He specifically called them out. He chose them. And He specifically commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel into every creature, which they haven't. It's that commission hasn't completely been fulfilled yet. It will be out in the final installment of their program. But you see Him doing that even in His earthly ministry. He sends them out two by two. He sends them out in larger groups, but He sends them out, and they go out for Him. And they are to go into the cities, and they are to preach the gospel of the kingdom at that time. And I'm going to use myself as the example. I should be ashamed, because I have often thought, how great would it have been to have been personally requested of and commissioned by Jesus Christ personally to be his ambassador, to be his representative. And now I come along and realize I should be ashamed of that, because I have been. Every one of us has been. Every member of his body is someone who he wants working with him and working for him in this area. Do you realize what he had at his disposal? What he still does. I mean, even when you think about it in terms of our timeline chart, what he had is at his disposal out here. Who else did he have at his disposal? The Jews? When he was on the cross, what does the Bible say that he could have done? He could have called 10,000 angels to come and take him off that cross. And they would have, immediately. He had the whole angelic world at his disposal, of the elect angels at his disposal, and they are angelos, they are angels. By very virtue of their name, they're messengers. That's what the word angelos in Greek means. It's a messenger. These magnificent, glorious creatures. But he didn't choose them. He chose some of the most common, ordinary men that you could find. Peter and James and John, Nathan, Nathaniel, Bartholomew. And he chose them to be his mouthpiece and herald. He could have done the same thing in this dispensation. He didn't choose angels to do that. He chose to give you that position and appoint you as the position of his ambassador, his spokesman, his representative. Let's just remind ourselves very quickly. I want this one. I want to come to a passage that we need to spend a little bit of time in before we get out of all of this. But before we do, I want to put back into your thinking something else that you already know, but I want you to hear it before we go there. So get in your hand the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And when you've got that in your hand, keep going to the left and come back to Acts 26 one more time. And we're going to be in Acts 26 first. So get 2 Corinthians 5, Acts 26. I want you to hear once again some things that Paul went through, because this is such a great example of him receiving some persecution of a particular kind that's going to come up again. And how he did everything he could to preserve the environment of hospitality. Remember, this is just before he gets sent to Rome. And he's standing before King Agrippa, a Jew, and Festus. And there was a lot of others around there, but they were the two primary characters. Pick it up at verse 22 once again. Paul making his defense before King Agrippa, a Jew. He says, for these causes, after he's been talking about the things that have been done to him and as he was justified into eternal life and giving the gospel to King Agrippa and to Festus and all the rest of them there that were listening in, he says, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Again, he's appealing to that Jew, Agrippa, that Christ, the Messiah, should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. No, I love how he calls him most noble Festus. And he's not patronizing him. He's being hospitable. He's not answering in kind. He was just called insane. by a Roman leader, right? Paul is a Roman citizen. Paul has both edges of the sword going here. He's a full Jew, and he's a Roman, a full-blooded, free-born Roman citizen. He doesn't answer in kind. He blesses, "Most noble Festus." There's blessing, not cursing. "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." There's the answer to his charge of him being beside himself. "For the king," now he's talking to, you can almost see Paul talking to Festus, now he's talking about King Agrippa. "For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. For I'm persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for these things were not done, this thing was not done in a corner." Then he turns to Agrippa. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, let's stop right there. I want that ringing in your ears. Now come over to the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I want you to see the passage where our ambassadorship now gets the name ambassador. It doesn't have it back in Romans 12. It gets it for the first time in 2 Corinthians 5. I'll come back to that at a later time and address that issue. But for now, I want you to just get this in your ears and in your mind. Come down and pick this up in verse 11. And we're going to read a chunk here, but I want you to hear this. Remember, this was probably written before the incident that took place at Acts 26, and therefore Paul, again, by the time you get to Acts 26, Paul is a complete, fully educated son. He's the man of understanding who has attained unto wise counsels, and he is perfectly dealing with that situation there. But see what he does and says to these Corinthians at the stage they are in their sonship education, where they're now being made willing to undergo the sufferings of Christ and move out into level 2 of their sonship curriculum. He says here, pick it up at verse 11. He says, "Knowing therefore," this is right after he's talked about the judgment seat of Christ, which by the way comes up for the first time for us in the next chapter of Romans. Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Again, this is something that motivated Paul. We don't think about this, and it's a shame that we don't. I can remember once, I thought I'd catch old Keith off guard one day. And I said, by the way, "When do you think the rapture's going to take place?" Without missing a beat, he said, "In the next second." And he goes, "It didn't. In the next second. In the next second. In the next second." We've got lulled into this idea that this window of grace is just going to stay open forever. It could end tonight. And if it does, this world is going to find itself in the Lord's day of wrath in the blink of an eye. And this good and proper godly motivation from that kind of terror that a person could receive at the hand of the judgment of God. Because after all, I was one of them. The other night, I watched with great... You may think this is one of the most morbid things a person could do. But I loved watching it because it reminded me of who I was. I watched, they had a special, and I didn't get it all, but I got the end of it, which was the punch of it. There was a special on minute by minute what takes place in the last hour of a man on death row. And it reminded me that was where I was. I was on death row. I was one of those men. And it's a terror to have to face death. And it's something that should motivate every ambassador for Christ. I don't care who they are. I don't care what they look. I don't care what color they are. I don't care if they're homo or straight. I don't care what they are. They are what I was. I was in that list of Romans 1. I'm there. I was there. My sin was there. My lost condition was there, and my wrath worthiness was there. And it's fascinating that no matter how far Paul got, as far as being the mature son that he was always motivated by that's where he was. And to be saved from that is the grandest thing of all. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, that's why I wanted to take you back to Acts 26. Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Thou art beside thyself. Paul always got that charge and that kind of persecution. If you were to tell scientists that today what the Bible actually says about science, they'd say you're crazy. There was a time where every scientist in this world would have said, there aren't streams in the ocean. Oh, yes, there are. And there's paths in the oceans. I was looking at something the other day I'm almost afraid to even tell you about, that you'll think my cheese really has slipped off its cracker. Sometime you ought to start paying close attention to what the Bible says about clouds. Now, I know that Greg Fischel could come in here and describe it, the inside and outside of a cloud. But it's amazing to see where clouds show up, and apparently they have capacities and abilities that no scientist knows anything about. Something for you to do for fun sometime. But Paul comes along here and he says in verse 13, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Encapsulation of the doctrine of justification, doctrine contained in our justification back in the book of Romans. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. By the way, I'm going to say something here, even though it's probably going to get me into a world of trouble. If you and your ambassadorship find yourself dealing with a homosexual or a lesbian, their being a homosexual or a lesbian has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the issue of them being justified and saved unto eternal life. Nothing. They can be right in that state and go from being eternally dead to being eternally alive by believing in the gospel of Christ. What they're doing is a matter of their conduct and their behavior. And they are freely going after a particular conduct and behavior, that's all. Just as if I had a proclivity to go after some other sinful, immoral, ungodly behavior. But this verse becomes important after that person is saved. To try to come along and say, I can remain that way, I can pursue that lifestyle with no biblical problem. Mark this verse down. Verse 15, and that he died for all that they which live, that's now that you've got eternal life, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And what that does is that puts them having to answer to what the Bible says is godly conduct and behavior, and not what they think godly conduct or feel or imagine conduct and behavior is. That's in passing. Let's keep going here. Wherefore henceforth, this gets really good. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. When did you know Christ after the flesh? In his program with Israel. Christ after the flesh was a big deal there. Jesus Christ was called Jesus of Nazareth. Do we ever call him that today? We don't refer to him that way. He's Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. We don't refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth was his indicator of being a Jew after the flesh, properly so, and things that you did in God's program with Israel. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. Now we're in this dispensation of grace. Now we're in a new, this dispensation has been set aside, it's been suspended, and we now live in the dispensation of Gentile grace. And Jesus Christ today, I don't know Jesus Christ after the flesh. Him being a Jew is of no consequence to me at all. Him being my Redeemer, though, is of huge consequence. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's what he is. By the way, when it says he is a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, that's not talking about his moral conduct and behavior. Or that all of a sudden I wake up after I'm saved and the violets smell better. I don't even know if violets have a scent. The roses smell better, the sky looks bluer, the grass looks greener, and blah, 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 and all things. That's a dispensational issue. That's the grand thrill of now being you're a new creature. It's not just that you're made new, but you're of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. And the old things, God's program, that's past, and all things are become new. You've got a new program with a new curriculum, with new aims and goals and objectives to it in your sonship life. And all things are of God who hath reconciled to us to himself, pardon me, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's not, by the way, an expression of him taking this earth back from, that's talking about those that are in this world and what he was doing at that time with Christ. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's committed it to us. Folks, those are terms when he says he's committed it. He's actually chosen to, just as we brought out before, he's actually, as it were, petitioned the Father to specifically request you be his ambassador. Hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, verse 20, then we are ambassadors for Christ. Not ambassadors of Christ, we're ambassadors for him. We're in his place. And he makes that very clear as the verse goes on, as though God did. Now look at all the terms that you see in there that are all terms of hospitality. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That just drips with hospitality. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what you're to believe. That's what will reconcile you. We then, let's just grab the first two verses of chapter 6. We then as workers together with him, workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard of thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All right. With that brief look at 2 Corinthians 5, when it comes to us being appointed, not appointed ourselves, we didn't appoint ourselves, but we were actually appointed by our Father at the bequest or the request of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not called ambassadors of Christ, but ambassadors for him. And we're not called ambassadors for Christ simply because we represent him, true as that is, nor because of any inability on Christ's part. It's not like Christ is unable to get his gospel out. But it's especially because the Lord specifically requested that we be honored with that privilege of helping him. And just as members of the remnant of Israel were given the privilege of representing the Lord and speaking for Him, those disciples and the apostles, during their prophesied, like he says here, accepted time, during their day of salvation, in the opening, and you see that happening in the opening chapters of the book of Acts. That's what those guys are doing. Man, Peter takes the reins. James gets martyred right quick. But they're going out. Stephen is one of those guys going out. And they're performing that job. And so we too then, we have an accepted time. We have a day of salvation. And we have the thrill and the privilege and honor of being His ambassadors in this present dispensation of Gentile grace in which we live. And we get the honor of laboring with Christ to bring to pass the operation of God for our accepted time and for our day of salvation. And we're going to learn that there's a day that's at hand. Before we get done with level one, sonship education, you're going to come out of that thing, and just as rolled in the mind, operated, and was forefront in the mind of that Israelite, that remnant member, like Peter, James, John, and the rest of them, that was properly schooled and properly educated and responded properly to the gospel of the kingdom, just as the pressing of time was upon them to get the message out and to proclaim the day of the Lord, and that there was a day coming, and they had a day in which we too are going to have that same thing before we get done with Romans. We're going to have a day that's at hand. And when that does its effectual job, some of the pressure, and it's a good, godly kind of pressure, will come to bear on our heart that will make this issue of being an ambassador and showing that hospitality and providing that environment, it's going to make it even grow in grandeur and luster like it doesn't even occur now in our mind. Well, we get the honor of operating with our Father in that operation. Let's get a couple more under our belts. I don't think we're going to get all of these. Secondly, not only does an ambassador not appoint himself, an ambassador does not support himself. Now, in physical terms, an ambassador is always supported monetarily and with a house and a home and probably a whole lot of other things, food and clothing and education, whatever else goes along with it. I imagine it's quite a cushy life to be an ambassador, especially to a place you like. I'd wind up being an ambassador to Ukastrain, or there's no place called that, is there? Yucatan, or I don't know, Zimbabwe or somewhere. What?
North Korea.
Yeah. God help some of those guys. But anyway, I'm saying that as an expression. An ambassador does not support himself. Now think about this. You're not going to run off and say, oh, God's going to provide me with a Rolls Royce. Blink, blink, it's in the car, in the carport. The support you and I get is all going to be inner man support, because that's what needs to be supported. And the support we get and is provided for us is all given to us by the one who sent us, the one who has requested us to be ambassadors. And so we're to expect that what is needed for us is inner man type support. And it's all provided for and contained in the curriculum for our sonship education. Later on, Paul will state it. It's not in the exact same context, but he can state it in a very succinct way over in a passage like Philippians 4:19, which some of you probably have memorized, which says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But an ambassador does not support himself. Thirdly, an ambassador does not belong to the country where he is sent. And we are no longer of this world. We are of a heavenly kingdom. in the heavenly places. We are a new creature. And that's, if any man be a new creature in Christ, old things are past, behold, all things are become. That plays right into the ambassadorial role, because we do not any longer belong to the country where we are sent. And I don't mind telling you that it doesn't bring one crocodile tear to my eye to get further and further away from my attachment even to this country. And I won't shed a tear about it. I know how it's going to go. And I love the idea that that zeal of patriotism that burned in me for so long burns even greater than it ever did before, but not for that flag, but for my sonship life and for a land and a place, a real place, that one day I am going to be able to serve my Father in without the encumbrance of this horrible, horrible body of corruption that has sin in its members. I'm glad God didn't save it. God didn't save your body. Your body's going to die. What is saved is your spirit and your soul. You're going to get a new body. I'm glad he didn't save this one, because it's all corrupted with sin. Well, we're a new creature of Christ, of the church, a body of Christ, and no longer, and we truly are not belonging to the country where we are sent. I'm going to go a couple more here real quickly, and I'm going to end without, there's one here I want to spend some time in. We don't have time tonight, but let's go for one more here. Number four, an ambassador's instructions are in written form. An ambassador never goes running around blowing off his own mouth. An ambassador says what he's given to say in written form. So are our instructions in written form. We have the complete, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Especially, we have the written curriculum for our sonship education in 13 books of God's Word, Romans through Philemon. Our instructions are in written form. Now, I think we're going to stop there, because I've got three more that I want to deal with. But I want to spend some more time dealing with them in light of what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so I think, with time being short, we will stop it there and use the time on Sunday to finish this off. I thought I'd be able to get it done tonight, but apparently I'm not. I can't ever get anything done when I want to get it done anyway. Everybody has to say amen to that. But anyway, this is a good start in understanding some things about what an ambassador is and some of the characteristics of an ambassador that parallel our own ambassadorship. And we'll fill this out, and if we have enough time, then we will finish dealing with verse... this should pretty much put verse 14 to bed, and then we can deal with the remainder of verse 15, which we've actually been saying some about anyway and what we've been doing. But if everything works well, we'll be done on either Sunday or next Wednesday, but hopefully Sunday if everything works well. And maybe I'll just make it work. But this is really great. I mean, this is really great. It's great to know that you may be nothing in the eyes of the men of this world. But who cares? The only thing I cared about when I was a boy was what I was in the eyes of my dad. And if Dad were here today, I'd say it with him sitting right in this audience. Not even that is my concern now. My concern is, what am I in the eyes of my Heavenly Father? He's the one that I want to be found faithful and loyal and true. Just amazing what our Father can do with us, isn't it? Well, we'll stop right there. We'll pick it up on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity of being in such a grand privileged position as believers in Christ, as sons, to have this honor and privilege of being an ambassador for Christ and to begin to understand and appreciate a little bit better by how godly wisdom comes into play. We thank you, Father, for this information, how you have so beautifully crafted the curriculum that we might have such hope and such clarity with another set of eyes that sees spiritual things and not physical. And we thank you for this and just pray that it gets more and more acute as your word does its effectual job. Pray for your wisdom in all these matters that we have studied and that they might edify us greater unto godliness and into the conformity to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things and pray them all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, for we ask it in his name. Amen. You are dismissed.